You know, besides my full-time job, I also still run a part-time business selling e-waste and electronics. It's an online online company. You know, it's a treat when I get in equipment. It's always a treat when I get something in that works right off the bat that I can put up, sell, and not have to worry about. Versus items that come in that take me hours and maybe even a day or two to look over to test to get it in a proper status that I can sell it. We recently had a financial need, my wife and I, and we put it before God to help us. And lo and behold, that very week, lo and behold, amongst a load of junk, the computer scrap, I found a very high-end piece of equipment, which was very non-typical for that load. Oddly enough, it was a Macintosh, and my first instinct was to throw it into the ground and smash it because it was a Macintosh, but I didn't. I enlisted the help from another family member who understands these oddities, and we got it working. Our prayer was answered, plus some. And this blessing, at least on my part, I know my brother-in-law had to do a little work, but this blessing was nearly effortless to receive. It took nothing really out of my time, that much up to do to make that blessing a reality. Now, God by no means is limited in how he can bless us, but I happen to have a means which makes it seem very easy if I put my trust in him and have faith that he can answer prayers. He has. He has done that many, many times in the past. You know, it made me ponder then the effortlessness of how easy it was to receive a blessing like that from God when we trust in him. It made me ponder, am I doing the same thing on a spiritual level? You know, the physical is one thing, but on a spiritual side, do I do things that make it easy for God to bless me? Or is my life set in a way that makes it difficult for him to draw close to me and bless me spiritually? Because in a relationship with God, we never have to worry about him not wanting to bless us. We never worry that he doesn't want to draw close to us. Our worry should be, are we seeking after him to fulfill his will? Are we doing what it takes to draw God closer to us? God will always try to help his children, try to help those of us that are seeking after him. It's us that put the stumbling blocks between our relationships. You know, our Father wants to make our relationship easy with him because, and this starts my first point, we are created to become the family of God. Genesis 1:26, to begin at the root of this tree. Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. Let us make man in our image. That was God creating us to be part of his future spiritual family. You know, all of creation, everything that God has created, not just on earth, but in this entire universe, is leading to God's eventual spiritual family. All matter, all life that we understand leads eventually to spirit. The end game isn't us expanding into the universe, populating other planets that we can now see, that we can now count, that circles distant stars. The end game is God having a spiritual family that hopefully will include you and myself. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, and starting in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and separate, says the Lord, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And that is growing difficult in these days. These days that we live in a time like Lot did in that city that was burnt down to the ground because of its iniquities. Our world is like that today. It's difficult for us to move out, to separate ourselves, but it is required for us to do if we are trying to build a relationship with God and if we are trying to become part of His family. 1 John 3, and starting in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In order to reach that goal, we have to become like our elder brother. We have to strive to become like him. You know, we don't know exactly what all this entails, what it means to be part of the God family. But through God's word, through God's inspired word, we have been given enough to understand. We've been given the baseline of what we need to join that family. What happens after, we don't know. We can't comprehend. And although we are to become part of the God family, and although God does want and strives to have a relationship with those who put Him first, who He has opened their minds up to understand, God is distant and unapproachable. For one, turn with me to 1 Timothy in verse 1. God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In Hebrews 11, another example. Hebrews 11 and verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And also in John 1 and verse 18. Christ revealed this. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So God, to begin with, is invisible. He is remote. Isaiah 14, verse 13. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will be like the Most High. This is Satan speaking. Where is that? What is the farthest sides of the north? God is remote. He is not accessible to physical beings. He's untouchable First Timothy again, some in verse 6. First Timothy 6 and verse 16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. We cannot even grasp in our physical bodies. We couldn't even look at this being. Again, he's unobservable. In Exodus 19, even gazing on his Lord or on his presence could have destroyed some of the Israelites. Exodus 19 and starting in verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up into the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, the person that would have touched the mountain, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. And in verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. I mean, his very power was so unexplainable that he had to try to protect the Israelites that weren't consecrated, like the priesthood, like Moses, from even getting near his presence, lest they would die. But with all of that, with those explanations of kind of what it means to be a spirit being, God is accessible to those of us who are spiritually endowed. You know, it's not his desire for all of humanity to understand him, to have a relationship with him at this time. It's for those who are truly willing to seek him and desire to be subject to him. And only God knows those hearts. Acts 17, starting in verse 24. This is Paul's speech. Acts 17 and verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because of his Son, his death, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You know, those people whose minds are opened can understand God today. God is not distant to people whose minds have been opened, who have taken in God's Holy Spirit. Thus, the physical is able to comprehend the spiritual. You and I, brethren, we can understand God. He is not a distant, invisible force that mystifies the world. We understand God although dimly and although in a limited way. We do understand his character. It's maybe the specifics of what it means to be spiritual that we cannot comprehend. You know, through the Spirit working within each of us to open our minds, that enables us to have this understanding. Those of us who are willing to seek, that are seeking out and wanting to find and develop a godly relationship. You know, Paul goes on to explain why God is not accessible in this to mankind in this day and in his day and in this day and age as well. Romans, verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. You know, man is corrupt. Carnal man is a corrupt being because of Satan's influence. God is not corrupt. You know, our tendencies are always going to be to turn away from God when we rely on our own carnality. As we just heard about that forum post, it makes sense when we lose the understanding of God to go out and distance ourselves from God. Well, that's what really happens. Most people, when they're blinded, don't see it that way, but that is what's happening. Once we turn away from God, we turn away from that vision, that understanding, when we allow our carnal nature to lead us and motivate us. But of course, that is not going to be the case forever. Mortal man will see God at some point. Matthew 26. In verse 64. Unfortunately, this time, when man sees God and Christ coming down, I should say, from the heavens, many people are going to be bewildered. They're not going to understand. They will have denied and spent lifetimes denying Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 64. Then Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on clouds of heaven." Christ will be visible at his second coming. The world, in all of their ignorance and all of their sinning, is going to understand finally and see this great being and see God's plan coming to fruition. You know, there will be a point in time that all who accept God will see him as he is. But that will take us becoming spirit. So how do we gauge our relationship with God? How do we make sure that our relationship is on track, is functioning as it should, is growing as it should? This relationship can never stagnate. You know, our relationship hinges upon God's benevolence, plain and simple. God sacrificed his son, gave this incredible sacrifice for us, for our salvation. And that's the only reason that we have a chance to know God That's the only reason we have a chance to have a relationship with him. And everything that he has given to us is not because he was forced to, not because he was obligated to. He has done it because it's just part of his character. He is giving, he is loving, he wants to have a relationship with us. It's mankind that has walked away from him, has grabbed that fruit that he told him not to eat. You know, the promise of salvation through the sacrifice of God's Son is attained by his grace, and that undeserved pardon for our sins. All that God is obligated to give us is death because of our sins. If we want more from God, we must open our minds up. We must be willing to follow after his will if we want to see him in his true state, have a relationship with him in a true sense, to understand truly what his character is like. It's because of the grace that he has given to us, that he has forgiven us of our sins. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This whole plan from when we started in Genesis of creating us in God's image, this whole plan is that we will do these good works, that we will eventually walk towards that great eternal promise and become part of his family. That is what his end game is. You know, that grace that we all have been given is intended to lead us away from carnality and point us towards godliness. Titus 2. Titus 2 and starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. He wants us to be zealous for this way of life. He wants us to be zealous for the promise that he has given to us for eternal salvation. You know, salvation, as we know, is a gift, and it's nothing that we can earn. God has done so much for us because of his great sacrifice of his Son that we cannot ever return this favor. That's kind of the point of the grace. But, you know, he doesn't expect that of us. He doesn't expect us to return in kind, because there is no way to return in kind. What he does, though, expect of us is obedience. Turn back to Deuteronomy to see what this obedience can give us. Starting in Deuteronomy 7, in verse 12. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. In verse 13, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, the grain and your new wine and your oil, and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. Deuteronomy 11, in verse 1, talking about obedience. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Deuteronomy 28, and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Obedience to God has promises. It has a promise, the physical or the spiritual promises of being part of his family, and as he said, even pointed to Israel, it has physical promises as well. And as many of us can attest to, when we rely on God, he will bless us. You know, it is God's desire to have a relationship with us, as I've said, to pour out blessings on us for our obedience. And he is waiting. He is ready with his hand held out for us to take it. It's just a matter of us reaching out and grabbing it. Psalm 139, and that's the big but. We don't want to do that. Mankind wants the blessings, they just don't want to obey God. Psalm 139, and starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you knew it or know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. You know, God is not far off from those of us who seek to obey him. God knows everything about us. He knows every need we have. He's just waiting for us to ask him for it. You know, the only reason God is distant, the only reason he's unapproachable, is because of our actions. It's because of our character. If we feel distant from God, it's not because he has withdrawn from us, it's because we have been focusing on a different God. We've been focusing on a God that points to ourselves. We've been trying to fulfill our own will when we stop or when we start feeling withdrawn from God, and we aren't fulfilling his. You know, it wasn't from a lack of anything that Satan rebelled. Ezekiel 28. Satan was pretty much given everything. Or Lucifer, I should say. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. This is speaking about Lucifer. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you. On the day that you were created, he could sing like no other. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. He was above the very throne of God. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. And you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. He had everything. Satan was given everything that a created being possibly could have at that point. And it finishes, until iniquity was found in you. You know, we must acknowledge who is in charge. That's what Satan failed to do. Satan couldn't get enough. He failed to acknowledge God being in charge. He wanted to be in charge. 1 Corinthians 1, which speaks a lot more to us and what we've been given or how we've begun to be used by God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God has chosen us, brethren, to prove a point. That he can literally make something out of nothing. He can do anything with nothing, with the most debased being. He can grab rocks if he needs to fulfill his will. And that understanding that God is trying to prove a point by not taking the haughty, the greatest of this world, but he is trying to prove a point to this world that it's not on us, it's not on ourselves that we rely on, it's and has to be the acknowledgement that God is in charge, that he is doing this to make this point. That has to be the forefront of our minds. We are small, but by God's grace, we are being made into something great. We are being made into something perfect. Far above even the position Satan or Lucifer was given, we are becoming part of God's family. Beings, created beings, debased, carnal beings are being changed and grown. And we are going to turn into and become part of something we can't even comprehend. That acknowledgement of that power is what helps us achieve this great, great promise. And Christ gave us a key on how to grow in this godliness, how to be these great, powerful, everlasting beings. Matthew 18, Christ knew exactly what it took in order for us to start small, in order to build a lasting friendship with God. Matthew 18 and starting in verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. That is what it takes. That type of humility is what it takes to receive that great, great blessing from God. So what is the purpose then of our relationship with God? And other than getting our own promised inheritances, there is more to it than that. You know, God is empowering us to make use of these gifts that he has given to us. He has opened our minds, he has opened our eyes to see and understand Him, not just for our own salvation, but to help better His plan, to help fulfill His will. 1 Corinthians 4. And starting in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing, I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come not from ourselves, but from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, or one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know, brethren, we are stewards. And the purpose of a steward is to take care of their master's property. The gifts of God, his property, are to be taken care of. They should not become or help to make us be vain, not lead us to be puffed up because we do have great, great blessings. We do have this great understanding. We are stewards. We are to consider these things, these blessings of God, as his property that we are taking care of, that we are building up and using for his own purpose and his own will. That humility, like children, with this great understanding, will keep us on focus, will keep us on track, and will prove why we have been given this understanding, will help us to develop, continually develop, this relationship with our Father. You know, if we do desire an ongoing relationship with God, we must faithfully use these gifts that he's given us for the purpose of God being praised, for the purpose of God's plan growing, not for our own praise. We must fulfill his will first and foremost. If we do that, God is going to take care of our needs and what we desire. James 4. James 4 and starting in verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, those with childlike attitudes. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, showing humility before God will get us what we really need from God. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows what we need to succeed. We must be willing when we have this idea, we must be willing to always glorify God. Romans 12. As soon as we begin glorifying ourselves, we're in the process of turning away from a fruitful relationship with God. Romans 12, and starting in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Living sacrifices, having that idea that we give up anything it takes in this physical, this temporary world to fulfill God's will, is our reasonable service, is expected of those of us who have taken in God's Spirit, who have had their minds opened to this understanding, who look for and yearn for the return of our elder brother. So how are we improving our promise of service to God then? You know, like I said, that is our reasonable service. We are, and we promised to serve God. And it was by our own choice. When we came up from that watery grave, we made the choice to follow after God. And we have become servants to Him for eternity. And all, as you know, His servants, we have that promise of becoming either eternal beings or forgotten names. There are two choices once we take God's Spirit. It is not something to take lightly. We, as servants of God, have professed this for all time. But the rewards for this are incomprehensible. You know, it is not God's intent with all of this, with these warnings that we read about in the Bible. It's not His intent that we become the latter, that we become forgotten names. It's His desire that none of us perish, that all of us can make it. And He is there. He is accessible to those of us who have had our minds opened to go to plead with. 2 Peter 3. And starting in verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's, one of His fundamental desires for all of us, that none of us should perish, and He will do whatever we allow Him to do in our lives to make that the case. It's interesting that Peter prefaces talking about God's promises here. Stating that God is outside of our ability to comprehend. You know, God desires a relationship with us, with humanity. And it's only by having our minds open that we can grasp who and what God's character is like. But with this desire He has to have a relationship with humanity, He is unknown to the vast majority of humanity. And this might seem like a dichotomy until we have a relationship with God and we understand why He is separate from humanity. Well, Peter explains this in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, the physical is passing away. We have to look to the spiritual future. That is why God cannot come to our level, why we can only know him in spirit, because this whole existence is temporary. You know, this creation points and leads to a spiritual eternity, not to carnal death, not to that burning up. And we are to rise up to God's level of perfection. The world, it is temporary, it's passing away, but God is not. God is everlasting, and he is called the eternal. You know, to fully grasp all that God is requires more than our physical bodies can process. 1 Corinthians 2. We weren't made with the capabilities to even understand some of the vastness of God, how he is outside of time as we understand it, the 1,000 days and the 1,000, or the day and 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, this promise that we are looking towards, that we are working and striving against this world and fighting against this world to achieve, we can't even understand it. We don't know what it is that God has planned for his family. But we know based upon his character, and we know based upon how he is a loving God, that it's going to be great, that it's going to be worth this small effort that we're going through in our physical lives. But through the indwelling of God's Spirit, we can begin to understand his character. He has given us everything that we need to reach out to that next step in this creation, to reach that spiritual embodiment where we become part of his family. Everything that we need to know to achieve that, he has given to us through his word. But there have been a few of his servants who have been given a glimpse into even his spiritual reality. Let's turn back to Revelation 4 and read some of this. Talking about the throne of God. Revelation 4 and verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night. I've seen some renditions on the internet of trying to explain what this is, and the only thing that was helpful was to see who the colors they meant. Like, well, I assume when they talked about, and they did biblical, or they tried to figure out, like, what is jasper referred to, that was referred to then, what color was that? And that's about all you can take from it, because there is no way, even with that explanation of his vision, it still pales in comparison to probably what it was like. Because this was a physical mind trying to comprehend a spiritual vision. You know, as remote and inaccessible as God's throne is to humanity, to physical beings, we are able to stand before that very throne as often as we want through our prayers. And I'll leave you with one final scripture in Hebrews 10. And it's with this attitude that we are to go before God, that we are to strive to have a relationship with Him. Hebrews 10, and starting in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brethren, let us boldly go before the throne of God as we open our hearts up to pray to Him. God has given us the power to know Him. Let's boldly use it and become children of God.